Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. This is the inspired word of God from the pen for the dictation of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3, 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray. Lord, as you inspired the apostle to write this letter to the church at Galatia, may the same Spirit who inspired these words come and help us to understand them historically, literally, and in our context, and apply them to our lives. We pray this through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So far in Galatians, a great theme has been established. The theme is justification, that is, God accepting you as just, righteous. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is the greatest blessing. Greater than riches. Greater than health, greater than the power that you might attain in this world or the pleasures that you might enjoy in this world. The greatest blessing is to be justified before God. Now we're going to look at the curse. Paul states the opposite of the blessing in these very stark words in verse 10. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The curse. For all who rely on the performance of the law are presently cursed. This obviously applies to Jews who sought to live under the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai because they couldn't do it. But also to Jews and Gentiles who live under the first law given in the garden. What was that law? We call that law the covenant of works. And you see it written in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Where God said to, here's what God says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. Very positive thing. But then in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Prohibition. Negative. For in the day you eat of it, sanction. You shall surely die. Covenant. Sanction. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, describes it well in paragraph 2. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and all his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. Man, by his fall, made himself incapable of life by that covenant. What is a curse? How does it work? Well, the nation form of curse is found in that verse 17. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The best way to grasp the whole idea of curse, however, is from places like the description in Deuteronomy 28. We didn't hear that read, but here it is. Deuteronomy 28, where it says in verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord God will send upon you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you were entering to take possession of it." That's a curse. We are under the law, Paul says. This means not only that we are under obligation to the law, but that we are under the curse of the law that devolves upon every person who has failed to perfectly and perpetually obey every requirement of the law. You and me. Paul says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." This is how we start our lives. In union with our first father, Adam, who represented us in the garden, we are conceived and born under a curse. We are not little innocent children, but as some Baptist preacher has put it, we are vipers in diapers. The ultimate and final curse is removal from the presence of God for all eternity. This is the essence of hell. This is what hell is. Anyone want to know what hell is like? Removal from the presence of God for all eternity. That is hell. That is damnation. Think of it. To be a creature made in the image of God with an eternal soul that will never die, made to correspond to God, then to be cut off from God for all eternity. That's the curse. But we see someone who bore the curse for us and bore away the curse for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Made him to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the personification of sin and curse. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So we have these two aspects of how we get rid of the curse here. One is to bear it in death, and one is to bear it away. And in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we see both of those aspects capsulized in the ceremony of the two goats. There were two goats. In Leviticus 16, it says that the priest has these two goats that are brought forward, these two young male goats. And then they cast lots to see which goat is going to be sacrificed. And one that is sacrificed, his throat is cut, the blood is poured out, he's made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then after that has been done, It says in verse 20, when the priest has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat, the other one. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. It's a long time of holding onto a goat's head, I would imagine. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who was in readiness. Somebody's going to lead it out. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness, no doubt to be destroyed, attacked, and killed. Christ fulfills both of these roles. He is the goat who dies, and he is the goat who bears away. He is the Lamb of God who takes away, as John says in John 1:29, takes away the sin of the world. He is sacrificed and bears away sins into the wilderness, away from God's presence. That is the meaning of curse. We're trying to look at curse. That is the meaning of curse, to be cast away from God's presence. And now listen to one of the most excellent and wonderful blessings given in Scripture, the blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And note the contrast between curse and blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Aaron, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel." You remember that scapegoat? They put the sins on the goat and it goes away. But now the name of God is put on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is beautiful, synonymous parallelism, which means saying the same thing in different ways for poetic beauty and for emphasis, too. This is the perfect opposite of the curse, this blessing. So how do we get from curse to blessing? Paul says, verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, the righteous shall live by faith." He's already established that. "But the law is not of faith. Rather, quote, the one who does them shall live by them, if you can do them." Then verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's from Deuteronomy. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith." So how do we get from the curse to the blessing? The answer is, might surprise you, by works. Yes, by works. Everyone who has ever been born has been obligated to obey the law of God, whether that law written on their heart or on tablets of stone given to Moses. You might remember that tablets were given by Moses because we slippery, sinful humans are all too good at rationalizing our sins, forgetting our transgressions, covering our iniquity, and allying ourselves with other sinners against God. The Ten Commandments were given much later as a written code to shout the righteous requirements of God in our deaf ears. Paul explains that in Romans 5. He says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." What he's saying is, The fact that death reigned before the law was given to Moses proves that the law was already in effect since the lapse, the fall in the garden. So, how will you be saved? You must be saved by works. Perfect obedience, perpetual obedience. Caveat here, I have performed many funerals in 35 years of ordained ministry, which, by the way, was anniversary of it was June 23rd. So most of the funerals I have performed have been for believers, but some have been for unbelievers. And some of the folks who attend these funerals of unbelievers will still say at the funeral, "He's in a better place. She's not suffering anymore." I have to hold my tongue. An unbeliever is not in a better place. He or she is cast far away from any blessing of the presence of God. He or she is suffering anguish and torment far away from the smiling countenance of God. Every unbeliever is under the curse of having not kept God's law. The only human who has ever kept God's law perfectly and perpetually is Jesus. So you have to be saved by works, but you don't have any. You must be saved by the works of another. The only one who's ever been good enough, who's ever personally and perpetually kept the law of God, is Jesus, who is described in Hebrews 7:26 as holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, in that sense, and exalted above the heavens. His works are perfect and complete. How do you benefit from his works? By being united to him. You are already by birth united to Adam, leading to the curse. But you become united to Christ, the second Adam, the new Adam, by faith. Faith into Christ's effects this union. Leaning into Jesus by faith affects this union. And baptism, which is kind of complicated, but baptism is the sacramental form or expression of this union. By baptismal faith, we'll call it, you share in the works of Christ. They are yours by faith. The condemnation you earned by your union with old Adam was fully and completely experienced by Jesus when he was hanged on a wooden cross, a tree. Paul quotes, therefore, from Deuteronomy 21, which describes the most cursed death according to God. It says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," Paul says. So again, how do we get from the curse to the blessing? And it is by following the faith example of Abraham. Abraham, he says in verse 14, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Now, what has this Abraham thing got to do with the removal of a curse and all that? Well, Abraham was promised that he would be made a blessing. Talking about curses and blessings, he was promised that he'd be made a blessing to the whole world through his descendants. While he had no children and he was too old to have any children, along with his old wife, he faithed. He believed the promise of God concerning children. And one child in particular in his case. In his immediate future, a miracle child would be born named Isaac. But God showed Abraham later on Mount Moriah when he told him to take this miracle child up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. He showed him that there would actually be another who would actually be sacrificed. Because he stopped the hand of Abraham in slaughtering his own son, and there was a ram caught in the wood, the thicket. Paul is saying to these Galatians, you want to be super Jews and keep the law? You want to try that? Forget doing circumcision. That's not enough. Be a friend of God like Abraham was a friend of God. Place your faith in the promised one that Abraham believed in too long before. This promised one is not Isaac. Ultimately, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. There is a children's Sunday school song that I learned many years ago that expresses this thought very, very well, very simply. You might know it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll say it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, chin up, chin down. That doesn't matter. That was the motions that went with it. Dear friends, trust into Jesus. Then you will have the threefold blessing in complete form. The blessing of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When you receive that, remember what you deserve. You deserve the opposite. The Lord curse you and abandon you. The Lord turn his face away from you and give you only judgment. The Lord turn out the light of his countenance and give you only distress and turmoil. The worst possible thing of all is to be abandoned by God. But it happened to Jesus. He cried out when he was hanging on the tree. He cried out from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he knew why. Because he was becoming a curse in order to take away the curse for all who believe, who trust. Each Lord's Day, we pronounce a blessing on the congregation at the end of worship. I'll give you an example of some of these. Romans 15, 33, the God of peace be with you all. Or Ephesians 6, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Or 2 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Or 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Or that great one in Hebrews, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Peter 5, peace to all who are in Christ. And in 2 Peter, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And in Numbers, we already heard about them having me. If you are trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, these blessings that we pronounce on Sunday mornings are not just pious words, but are really God's word pronounced upon your head. I have said this before. When the congregations were very small in the early church, the minister who was presiding would actually come to each individual member before they left that day and put his hands on their head and pronounce a blessing as they would go. And as the congregations got bigger, they just did it this way. It's the same thing. If you are trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, you have a blessing. Christ became a curse, and you receive a blessing. and you become a blessing to the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the stark differences between a curse and a blessing. And we thank you that we are blessed in Christ. We pray that anyone who has not yet personally turned to him might give up works on their own, might give up on self-reliance, and trust only in the one who did works, who bore the sin, who carried it away,